We're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians chapter 3 tonight, so if you want to open up and turn over there. We're going to be looking in beginning in the first part of this chapter. And in this chapter, in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about the mystery of Christ. You know, and mysteries are always a lot of fun. My mom, she always loved mystery movies, mystery books, and we always were watching that show, Murder, She Wrote. That always was interesting to me. This woman always happened to be involved in all these mysteries, and you know, how was she always there? It always happened to do with some books she wrote. A little fishy to me. Anyways, it's a mystery to me how she always happened to be in the right place at the right time and happened to be exactly the situation that she had just wrote about. Real convenient. Anyways, the mystery of Christ. In the Old Testament, when the prophets of old, and they were writing about things, and there would be little glimpses of things to come, little glimpses of what was going to come in the future, and they didn't understand it. They didn't have a good grasp on it. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is going to reveal to the Christians a big mystery. Something that had been foretold long ago that they didn't understand. And so we're going to see the mystery of Christ revealed in Ephesians chapter 3. The mystery of Christ. I want to go ahead and begin in verse 1. Ephesians 3, verse 1. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." I want to make 2 points off this first verse. First of all, you notice how Paul says here that he was a prisoner for Christ. It's kind of interesting because the Apostle Paul was in Rome at this time. He was waiting for a trial. He was going to stand before Nero. He was going to have to give an account. So he was going to be on trial in Rome before Nero. But as he writes this chapter, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ." Notice how Paul viewed his circumstances here. He didn't say that I was a prisoner of Rome. He didn't say I was a prisoner of Nero. He said, "I'm a prisoner for Christ. I'm a prisoner for the glory of Christ. I'm a prisoner for the purpose of Christ. I'm a prisoner for Christ." And it's kind of amazing how a proper perspective on things can totally change the way we view our circumstances. You know, it's the kind of attitude that will let Paul later on write in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, that I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Because Paul viewed the circumstances he was in Rome right now, being chained to a soldier, he viewed this as not imprisonment to Rome, as not imprisonment to Nero. He viewed it as being a prisoner for Christ. And it's one of those kinds of things that William Barclay made this comment, and I'll just toss it up here. He says, Paul's a prisoner for Christ. He made this comment, William Barclay said, "Any ordinary person would have said that Paul was the prisoner of the Roman government. But Paul wasn't ordinary. He didn't view the circumstances in the way that made him think, woe is me, I'm chained up to this man, I can't go anywhere, I'm stuck here." He didn't look at it that way. He said, "I'm a prisoner for Christ." William Barclay would tell another story in his commentary in the book of Ephesians. It's kind of an interesting story, I want to read it to you. He says, there's a famous story of when Sir Christopher Wren was building St. Paul's Cathedral. On one occasion, he was making a tour of the work in progress, and he came upon a man at work, and he asked the man, "What are you doing?" The man replied, he said, "I'm cutting this stone to a specific size and shape." He came to another man, and he asked him the same question, and the man said, "Well, I'm earning money for the work I'm doing, and this is how much money I'm making." And he came to a third man, and he asked him the same question. He says, "What are you doing?" The man paused for a moment, and he stood up, and he straightened himself up, and he answered, he said, "I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build St. Paul's Cathedral." They were all doing the exact same thing, but the perspective that they looked at what they were doing changed everything about the work they were doing. One of them thought, I'm just punching the clock. I'm just doing the work I have to. One of them looked at the paycheck he's getting, but one of them said, "I'm helping to build St. Paul's Cathedral." We are working not for us. We're working for God. We're working for Christ. And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Are you suffering unduly at the hand of an evil world? Or are you learning endurance? You know, how do you view the things you're going through? Are you viewing your hardships as just, it's unfair treatment? Or are you viewing the hardships in your life as a time to make you better? You know, William Barclay made this comment. A lot of good quotes from Barclay, I thought. He said, "Are you a victim of mankind or a champion of Christ?" And it's how we view our perspectives. You know, it goes back to that old statement, right? Is your cup half empty or half full? Paul said, "I'm a prisoner for Christ." He was awaiting trial before Nero in Rome. but he was a prisoner not of Rome. He was a prisoner for Christ. Another point that I want to make off of verse 1, Paul made this comment. He said, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." He said it was for the sake of the Gentiles. It was for their benefit. He was willing to suffer for the good of others. You know, it's kind of a novel idea for us today that we should suffer for somebody else, because way too often we're worrying about, you know, my share. You know, I know when my kids have anything that they want, it's like they want it even Steven. They want it, you know, I mean, they're going to be picking up that cookie if I break it. They're going to be making sure they didn't get the one that's a fraction of an inch smaller than the other one. They want their fair share. And I think that a lot of times we still have this kind of mentality even as we get older. But Paul, however, was willing to suffer for what he knew would be the good of somebody else. And it's kind of interesting, and it's kind of one of those questions that I like to stop and think about. You know, we talk about the hardships, the struggles that we endured, and we talk about how they benefit us, right? Well, you know, David said, "It's good that I was afflicted, because then I learned your statutes." So, you know, we look at these things from a Christian's perspective, and we think, hardships serve a benefit to me. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe the hardships you're going through are for the benefit of somebody else? You think that maybe there might be someone who's watching what you do in your hardships, watching how you handle your hardships, so that they might be benefited by your response? That's what the Apostle Paul was. He was a prisoner for Christ, for the Gentiles. I had Blade read Philippians chapter 1. And I want to throw it on the screen here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. I want you to look at this. He said, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Paul says the bad things that I was enduring, the bad hardships I've been going through, he says they've served to advance the gospel. Verse 13, "so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest," now watch this, "that my imprisonment is for Christ." Paul was in prison for Christ, and he says it's helped to advance the gospel. Look at verse 14. He says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Isn't that an awesome passage? He says, because I'm in prison here, others have seen it, and they've become more bold. Even though Paul was going through hardships, he didn't view it that way. He said, "I'm a prisoner for Christ, for the sake of the gospel, for the benefit of the Gentiles, and you might just be suffering so that someone else can see how you handle it." So the first lesson that we need to learn tonight, the first lesson I want to point out tonight, is real simple. It's a lesson in self-sacrifice. You're not doing these things for you, you're doing them for Christ. You're not doing them only for your benefit. You might benefit, but ultimately we're also doing it for the benefit of others as well. And that's what the Apostle Paul understood very well. Let's pick up on verse 2. He said, "Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." Paul said, the mystery was made known to me. The mystery was revealed to the Apostle Paul. This is a lesson also that I want to point out. God put us on earth to do certain jobs. We talked about this in class this morning in the back. You know, we're put here to do a job. And in Luke chapter 19, our job lasts until the king returns. The parable of the 10 minas. Our work lasts until the king comes back. Our job continues. It's not over just because you hit 60. I'm retired from church work. I'm retired from all kinds of work. Our work continues until the king returns. And Paul says here that God's message, he said, "how the mystery has been made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." What I want you to see from this is that God was working through the man, Paul. No work that's going to happen, no deed that's going to be done, is not going to be done unless a man does it or a woman does it. God put us in the place to do the work that He has chose to do. God chose a man to reveal His plan through the Apostle Paul. God chose a man, the Apostle Peter, to preach the first gospel sermon. God chose man to be His tools. J. Lockhart made this quote. So lesson two is God works today through man. That's how He works. And J. Lockhart made this quote. He said, if any church grows, it will be because it uses the talents of its people. You want the church to grow? I know you do. I do too. Use your talents. God's not going to make the church grow just miraculously because you want it to grow. If the church is going to grow, it's going to be because it uses the talents of its people. When God was going to reveal the mystery, He chose a man to reveal the mystery to. When God wanted the first gospel sermon preached, He had Peter go preach it. He didn't come down and preach it Himself. He had Peter go preach it. So the lesson number two is God works through man, even today. Let's pick up in verse 4. We're going to read 4 through 6. He said, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So verse 5 is telling us that there were mysteries in other generations, things that they were not revealed to them, but Paul says it's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You know, it's kind of interesting when you look in the Old Testament and the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these different prophets, they all hinted at some things. They all kind of alluded to some things, but they didn't understand them. It was a mystery to them what was going to happen, what was going to be the great picture. They didn't understand it. But Paul says here in verse 5, it was revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. So verse 6 is going to tell us that mystery that was on hold for all this time. Look at the mystery. Here it is. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, through the gospel. So the nature of the mystery was that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. And this may not be anything shocking to us. You know, we've known this. But imagine from the Jewish perspective, this was shocking news to them. No Jews expected that God's blessings were going to be for all the people. Even though Isaiah talked about it, even though Jeremiah talked about it, they did not understand. They did not have the comprehension that God's blessings weren't going to be just for them anymore. That all of a sudden God was going to open up His arms and going to say, everyone is welcome. And so when Paul is preaching this, he says, this is a mystery to you guys. It was a mystery to the prophets of old that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You know, Romans chapter 11 talks about how the Gentiles were grafted in. I remember working back home, we had this giant, huge nursery that I worked at for a couple of summers. And I remember we would go into these greenhouses and we would take off these little tiny buds. We would take these knives, have to be really sharp knives. We'd take off these little tiny buds off of the grapevines or the almond trees. And then we would cut them in to a different kind of rootstock. And we would seal them. We'd make sure they were all prepared and babied. We were grafting in something that did not belong there naturally. Romans chapter 11, Paul talks about the fact that we were grafted in. Ephesians chapter 3, that's the secret. We're going to be grafted in. The Gentiles are going to be grafted in. The Jews did not understand this. They did not grasp it. It's part of the big mystery to them. Let's pick up again in verse 7. Pick up in verse 7. It says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So you can see on the screen, for verse 8, it says, Paul considered it an honor. Think about this for a second. Notice what Paul says in verse 8. He says, to me. And then he, in his normal humility, he says, even though I am nothing, I'm the very least of all the saints, he said, to me, this grace was given. This honor was given, this privilege was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's to me kind of interesting. Paul called it a grace. His privilege of preaching the gospel, he called it a grace. How many times do we think of it as a burden? Do we think of it as something, I really don't want to do that. I'm uncomfortable with that. Paul said, what a great grace this is. I get to preach the gospel. You know, and I think that we need to really step back and we need to evaluate how we view our responsibility in this area. You know, do we think that the only one who should be doing this is the preachers, maybe the elders, maybe the deacons? They should bear the responsibility of preaching the gospel, but not me? We want to remove ourselves from that. We want to put it on somebody else. But that's not how Paul viewed it. Paul said, this is a grace that I get to be a part of. It's an honor. It's a privilege. And we look at it and we think, wow, I don't want to do that. I'm scared. Whatever reason we have, we don't want to do it. That's not how Paul viewed it. It was a privilege and an honor to him to be able to do this. So lesson three, consider it an honor. We get to proclaim the unsearchable riches of God. We get to proclaim the magnitude of Christ, the great works of God. You know, Don was talking about the creation this morning. We get to tell people that we have a God who spoke the world into existence. We get to tell people that we have a God who looked down on mankind and said, I'm coming to save you. And you're going to kill me, and I'm going to resurrect you, and I'm going to come back to life, and I'm going to save you. We get to tell people that that message, the unsearchable riches of God. And we need to look at it in such a way that we say, wow, what an honor that I get to be the voice of this message. But way too often we don't have that view. Way too often, I think, again, we look at it as a burden. Lesson number four, going back also to the same chapter, I want you to know, the same verse, notice again the Apostle Paul, he said, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Did you catch what Paul's preaching? He's preaching Christ. And that's part of our mission as part of the church, is to direct and give the focus to Christ. The attention, the focus is not on me, it's not on Don, it's not on the preacher, it's not on the elders, it's not on you when you're having a Bible study. The message that we share is supposed to be Christ-focused, Christ-centered. There was a story that was told, and I'm not a musician, so I've not heard of this guy, but if you are, maybe you have. There was a great composer, Arturo Toscanini, lived from 1867 to 1957, and he was preparing to lead an orchestra in an evening where they were going to be performing some of Beethoven's music. And before they went on stage, he told them, he pulled them aside, and he told them, I am nothing, you are nothing, Beethoven is everything. When we're teaching the message of Christ, I'm nothing, you're nothing, Christ is everything. Our message has to be Christ-focused. When the Ethiopian eunuch was turning to the book of Isaiah, and Philip got into the chariot with him, says he preached unto him Jesus. He taught him Christ. He didn't teach him about himself or anything else. He didn't try to make the message, you know, anything other than the message Christ had given him. And that's what the Apostle Paul preached. You know, it would be a great honor, wouldn't it, to sit there and be in a symphony and play the music of Beethoven. That would be a pretty awesome honor, wouldn't it? But properly focused, we see that the greater purpose is not to display our talent, but to display Beethoven's talent. To display what a great musician he was, what a great composer he was. With Christ, it's the same thing. We're His instruments. We're His tools. I can't imagine. Can you imagine there's a great architect, you know, and he builds this great cathedral, and everybody comes to see the cathedral, and they all want to give honor and praise to the hammer that he has in the workshop bench. Ooh, awesome hammer. Look at that hammer. Drove some cool nails. It's not about the hammer. Who cares about the hammer? You could use any hammer. We're the hammer. We're the tool. We should be honored to be a part of that work, but it's not about us. The message is about Christ. He's the one that needs our attention. He's the one that needs the focus on. Let's pick up again in verse 9. He said, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Verse 10. Lesson 4, I need to backtrack a little bit, I apologize. Lesson 4 is this, my mission as part of the church is to direct and give the focus to Christ. So going back to what we just now read, verse 10, God uses the church to make known His wisdom. Notice again verse 10, it says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. See, the church was the source. The church was the place where all this information was going to go out from. It was through the church that he was going to make these things known. And it kind of is an interesting thought to me. A lot of people say, well, I'm religious, but I don't want to be a part of any church. I love Jesus, but I don't want to go to church anywhere. It's interesting to me that God chose the church to make known this great task. He chose the church. And shouldn't it be an honor that we get to be a part of that church? And shouldn't it just drive home the point that we need to be a part of that church? And in addition to this, we again see something that I alluded to a few minutes ago. We again see this, that the responsibility of preaching the message is on the church. Not the preachers, not the elders, not the deacons. The responsibility is on the church. Let's pick up in verse 11. It says, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 9 and verse 11 both have some key words there that I want to point out. Going back to verse 9, it says, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. So there was this mystery hidden for ages in God. In verse 11, it says, this was according to the eternal purpose. So this mystery was hidden for a long time. It was part of God's eternal purpose. So think about this for a second. The church, the inclusion of the Gentiles in the church was part of God's plan from ages past, from eternally purposed. You know, there's a lot of religious groups that want us to believe that when Christ came to earth, they thought he was going to make his kingdom right then. That when the Jews rejected him, they're like, well, you know, Christ and God got together and said, well, the Jews rejected us, so we better come up with a secondary plan. And so out of this failure on Christ and God's part, the church was born. And that's just such a slap in the face to God, to me. It's like, so you're trying to tell me God did not know they were going to reject him? You're trying to tell me that God did not eternally purpose the church? And that's kind of what Paul's dealing with here, right? This was part of God's eternal purpose. So this is a strong contradiction to those who have the millennial teaching, the millennial view, that the church was some sort of an emergency bailout plan. That's not how God worked this. It was eternally purposed. So lesson number 5 is this. My mission as part of the church is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. This was eternally purposed as part of the work of the church. So lesson number 5. My mission as part of the church, to make known the manifold wisdom of God. It was through the church this was going to happen. And this is an interesting thing. This is something I want you to think about. If you've been added to the church, then this includes you. If you've been added to the church, and we read in Acts chapter 2 that we're added to the church when we're baptized. So if you've been baptized into the church, this responsibility of making known the manifold wisdom of God is placed on you. So again, we see that this work is not just for one group or two groups of people, but for the church as a whole. Let's pick up in verse 12. It says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So verse 12 and 13. I'm sorry, verse 9 through 11. Verse 12, Christ gives us the boldness of confident access. There is a gentleman named Andrew Lincoln, and he said that this verse, verse 12, can actually be translated this way, that Christ has given us the boldness of confident access. Another individual, E. Bullinger, he wrote this comment in his work, in his Greek lexicon, he wrote this. He says that this boldness means freedom or frankness of speaking with fearless candor. That we get to go into the throne room of God, just like Hebrews paints the picture, right, in Hebrews chapter 4 and in Hebrews chapter 10, that we get to go into the throne room of God and we can speak to God with freedom or frankness, with fearless candor. Why can we do this? Because here in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. What a great privilege it is that we can go to the creator of the universe and have this kind of confidence. verse, I have another quote real quick I want to share with you from Jay Lockhart. He made this comment. He said, since we are in Christ, we are assured that we need not be afraid or ashamed as we approach our God. Now here's the key part. He said, He extends graciousness to us because of Jesus. He says, God extends graciousness to us because of Christ. So that we can go into the throne room of God and we can be bold and we can have this confidence in speaking to God. I remember when my dad was running for the assembly, and maybe he'd even been assemblyman, I don't remember at this point. But we used to go to a lot of these conventions, and we go to a lot of these Republican rallies and all these things. And I remember one time we went to Fresno, middle of the summer. We were in this giant, huge warehouse, held like 500 people. It's 110 degrees in this warehouse, and you know, there's fans blowing everywhere. And me and my brother had tried to work in such a way that we kind of can be in front of the fans to try to cool off. And we weren't doing this because we had any knowledge of anything. We were just trying to get cool. And right about the time we were focusing in, settling down in front of this fan, Newt Gingrich walks in right by us. And he has people with him. And this is when Newt was big news. He's walking by and he has all these security around him. And we're all, ooh, it's Newt Gingrich, you know. And he comes by and he sticks his hand out to my brother. And my brother looks at him and just goes, Newt. You have one chance. Say something impressive to impress Newt Gingrich. What are you going to say, John House? Newt. It's like, I'm going to Disneyland. No, couldn't get that out. But you know, you don't have to be that way when you stand before the Almighty God. That's the point I'm trying to make. My brother had no confidence, no boldness. He stood before Newt, you know, struck like Newt was some sort of awesome person. And we stand before someone infinitely greater than Newt, no disrespect to Newt, infinitely greater than Newt, and we don't have to have that kind of a mentality. We don't have to have that kind of approach. We can stand before the Almighty God, and we can bring to Him all of our needs, all of our fears, with freedom, with boldness, with power. We can say, God, please help me. God, I know You're there, and we can have this kind of power in our prayers, because Christ went there before us. Because Christ prepared that way for us. Verse 13, one more time. Let me make sure I don't have something else up here I'm not supposed to. Okay. Verse 13. It says, So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So my tribulations are your glory. That's what Paul was saying. The tribulations that I'm going through, that's okay. Because they benefit you. You know, Paul's idea of self-sacrificing sometimes make ours just seem so insignificant, doesn't it? Paul's idea of self-sacrificing was measured in chains and in bars and in stripes and in beatings. We measure self-sacrifice in how many hours it takes, how many dollars it takes. It makes our self-sacrificing seem so insignificant. And again, I'm not telling you it's not important. But I'm just telling you to step back for a second and see how the Apostle Paul's self-sacrificing is viewed. He said, I'm in prison, but it's for you. I'm in prison, but it's for your glory. It's for your benefit. And the first, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul would say this, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and for your salvation. And he was okay with that. I want to recap the five lessons that I presented tonight. The first lesson that I tried to talk about is self-sacrificing. We see from Paul's life, he was self-sacrificing for Christ, for the Gentiles. We see, second lesson, that God works today through men. He works through the preachers. He works through the deacons. He works through the elders. He works through the members. He's not working through any other way except for through us. And going back to what Jay Lockhart said, if the church is going to grow, it will be because He uses the talents of its people. Lesson number three, we need to consider it an honor that we get to be God's spokesman. We need to consider it an honor that we get to speak the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lesson number four and lesson number five both deal with our mission as part of the church. Lesson number four, our mission as part of the church is to direct and give the focus to Christ. Lesson number five, my mission as part of the church is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. If you're here this evening, and in some way you've been struggling with your mission, if you've not been fulfilling it, maybe you've been struggling with sins in your life, maybe you have hardships that are weighing you down, you need to remember what we talked about tonight. Maybe it can help to remember that sometimes tribulations aren't just for your benefit. But if you're having hardships and you need the prayers of the congregation, if you've not been baptized into Christ, If there's anything that we can do at all, we invite you to come as we sing a song that's been selected.